you, Don, for those songs. Brother Will, for that prayer. As I was coming to church tonight, I saw the clouds over the hills, and I'm thinking, nobody really likes the wind. We understand what it's for. You know what I mean? Yeah, it blows the pollution away and blows the pollen and things grow. This is the desert. I want to say, Lord, let it go around. But I did think of one thing that is a blessing for the wind. I wanted to share that with you. Everybody has a bad hair day. So your hair can be all tussled, and it's okay. Well, I appreciate the opportunity to speak tonight. I had two lessons prepared. One was on praise. Everybody hearing me all right? So why was you laughing? How's that? Better?
Better.
Yeah, I had two lessons prepared for tonight, but the one I was working on for tonight was praise. And last week, Don had his class on praise, and I thought, oh, great. So I had to come up with something else. And all my life, I've wanted to give a contextual sermon. There's two types. There's a topical sermon, which covers, you know, specific things like heaven, hell, love, mercy, peace. Then there's contextual sermons that deal with portion of Scripture. And I've always loved contextual sermons. When you go to encampments or you go to any kind of big activity, they usually break it up in sections and different speakers get different parts. And I think I bit off more than I could chew. I'm going to bring a lesson on Matthew 22, the whole chapter. So I don't know that we're going to get through it, but I promise you I won't keep you long, more than an hour and a half at least. And then I'll cut it off, and maybe I can finish it off at another time. But turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22 can be broken up in like five subdivisions. The first being a parable of Jesus. The second being a question from the Pharisees. The third, a question from the Sadducees. Fourth, a question from the Pharisees again. And then lastly, Jesus asks a question. So let us pray. Holy God, merciful Father, we come to you thanking you for an opportunity to look into your word and to see the beauty of how you've set your son to die, that he is the propitiation of sins for us, and that we have such a great salvation. We look forward to the time we can be with you for all eternity, and we praise you, Father. We know that Jesus so loved you that he was willing to come and to this earth, and that you so loved the world that you gave us your son to die on the cross for us. And Jesus so loved us that he was willing to die on that cross as well. Now, Father, as we love you, we pray that you will make us all one, and we'll have the unity that you wanted in the first place. We praise you, Father, and we ask you to bless us now. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, so we're going to start verse 1, and we're going to read through verse 14. Matthew 22, beginning in verse 1, reading through 14. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast. And they were unwilling to come. Again he sent out others, saying, 'Tell those who have been invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner and my oxen and my fatted livestock, and all are butchered, and everything is ready, come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention. They went their way, one to his own farm, another to his business, and the rest seized his slaves and mistreated them and killed them. But the king was enraged, and he sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire. Then he said to his slaves, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited are not worthy. Go therefore to the main highways and as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast. Those slaves went into the streets and gathered together all they found, both evil and good, and the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. But when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw a man there who was not dressed in wedding clothes. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes?" And the man was speechless. And the king said to the servant, "Bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." This parable comes on the heel of other parables that Jesus had given. And this is the last one that's recorded in the book of Matthew. And if you see in chapter 21, verse 45 and 46, the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables. They understood that he was speaking about them. When they sought to seize him, they feared the people because they considered him to be a prophet. So all the other parables had caused them to be angry enough to want to seize Jesus. And this parable is another attempt by Jesus to try to get them to understand that things are changing and that they need to consider these things because there is a king and he's coming. And if you don't want to please the king, then you're putting yourself in jeopardy. Now, if you think about these Jews that were listening to him, if Herod had called them to his son's wedding feast, they would have forgotten their business. They would have not cared about their animals. Let them starve. I'm going to see King Herod and his son get married. But yet, you know, here is God calling them to a wedding feast, and they reject it. So, but a wedding feast is a time of great joy, where two come together to be united in love. And I think that this whole chapter is basically God telling us that we're to be united. God loves Jesus. Jesus loves God. Jesus loves us. We love Jesus. It's right in the middle. We'll look at the greatest commandment, and the second that is greatest is God so loved the world that love God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's it. That's the whole story. There's nothing bigger than that. It's all condensed down. Turn with me to Revelation chapters 19. You thought we were going to stay in one spot, didn't you? Revelation chapter 19, reading verse 7 through 9. "Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." Then he said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are true words of God." So we get this, again, this image of it's God's wedding, and those who will come will wear fine linen, and they'll be a part of the wedding feast. Very important to the Father. And this is to be understood as Jesus as the Lamb and the church is the bride. In Ephesians chapter 5, we learn, Paul teaches us about how a husband should love his wife and as Christ loved the church. So we get the same idea. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 through 25. 26. "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But the church is subject to Christ. So also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husband, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and he gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her and cleanse her by the washing of water with the word. So that strengthens the idea that Jesus marries the church. We all become one, united together. But let's also look at the idea that as the Jews were God's chosen people and that they rejected him, that they're like the ones in the parable who will be bound and thrown into hellfire along with the person who is in the wrong wedding garment or not wearing a wedding garment. Yeah. In Galatians, Matthew 7, 21. Matthew 7, 21. Reading 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So the person that is in, that is not in the wearing the wedding garment, will be cast out, and it's like today with people of the denominations, you know, believing their way, understanding things a little differently than what's in the scriptures, that Jesus will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Now to Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. Yes, Galatians. Galatians 3, reading verse 27. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. These are the people that are wearing the wedding garment, those that have clothed themselves with Christ. And in Revelations chapter 7, 9 through 14, we read, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count from every nation, and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches were in their hands. And they cried out with a loud voice, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessings and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders answered and said to me, those who are clothed in white robes, who are they and where have they come from? And I said to him, my Lord, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. You're not going to be invited to the you might be invited, all are invited to the wedding feast, but you're not going to be allowed to partake of that wedding feast unless you're wearing the right robes. And those are those that are dipped in the blood of Jesus. So, back to Matthew 22. Jesus puts this parable, this last parable, to them, and still they're not really happy about it. And we're going to look at the issue of the tax, reading verses 15 through 22. Then the Pharisees went and plotted together how they might trap him in what he said. And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, Teacher, we know that you are truthful and teach the way of God in truth and defer to no one, for you are not partial to any. Tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to give poll tax to Caesar or not? But the Jews perceived, but Jesus perceived their malice and said, Why are you testing me, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the poll tax. And they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, Whose likeness and inscription is this? And they said to him, Caesar's. And then he said to them, Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God. And hearing this, they were amazed. Leaving him, they went away. So they try to flatter him, butter him up. You defer to no one. We call it in the fire department, use a paintbrush. So they try to butter him up, and then they hit him with this question, trying to, you know, undercut him. And Jesus says, hey, bring the coin to me. Let me look at it. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and the things that are God to God. Now, what they do, though, is later they use this very thing against Jesus in their false accusations. And that's found in Luke 23. Luke 23, reading 1 through 4. Then the whole body of them got up and brought him before Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king. So Pilate asked him, Are you the king of the Jews? And he answered and said, It is as you say. Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, I find no guilt in this man. Now, I think that's really interesting here. You know, that Jesus said, hey, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. But they took it and used it against him, saying he's refusing to pay taxes. And then Pilate says, hey, I find no fault in this guy. Let him go. So it wasn't that important to the governing authorities. But they were looking for something that they could use to accuse Jesus and to crucify him. They were bent on a cause, and they weren't going to be deterred. But God has always wanted us to pay our taxes. God has blessed governing authorities, and we're under those authorities, and we should be paying our taxes. Now, this is tax season, and everybody's starting to fill out their tax forms. Be sure not to lie on your tax forms. I know it's tempting, but you know, someone greater than the IRS is watching, and we need to be sure we're right spot on with our taxes. I have a friend. He was in the fire department. His name was Gino. He used to claim 10% on his taxes for tithe every year. I said, why are you doing that? And he says, because the IRS allows it. I said, Gino, you don't go to church. You know, the closest you come to church is, you know, going to Las Vegas. That's your church. But see, people with, you know, without a conscience, they don't mind lying. They don't mind finding a cheap way out. And we can't do that. So the government should love us because we're willing to pay our taxes. Turn to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, we're going to read verses 1 through 7. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinances of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause for fear, but for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have the fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is the minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath upon those who practice evil. Therefore it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this you also pay taxes. For the rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom customs is due. Fear to whom fear, and honor to honor. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. So we are to pay our taxes, and we should be happy to do that. It's an ordinance of God. Besides, God richly blesses us, and we have no real need beyond the basics which God supplies to us. You know, I can't say I have a need for a Maserati, you know. Would I like to have one? Yeah, but it's not a need. There's lots of things I want, but I don't need anything. That's the truth of it. Okay, so let's go back to Matthew 22. So Jesus kind of shuts the mouth of the Pharisees, and we're gonna read verse 23 through 33. On that day, some Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus and questioned him, asking, Teacher, Moses said, if a man dies having no children, his brother as next of kin shall marry his wife and raise up children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers with us. The first married and died, and having no children, left his wife to his brother. So also the second and the third down to the seventh. Last of all, the woman died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had married her. But Jesus answered and said to them, you are mistaken, not understanding the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. But regarding the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. When the crowd heard this, they were astonished with his teaching. You know, the Sadducees, they were kind of happy to hear Jesus had put the Pharisees down. And now the Sadducees are thinking, hey, we're the wise sages. We'll take care of this guy. After all, he's just a carpenter. We'll ask him a question he won't be able to answer. And so they brought this question to Jesus. And what does he call them? this can't be written by man. This is too beautiful, you know. No man is smart enough to put this kind of stuff together. He said, you are mistaken, not understanding the scriptures nor the power of God. What a slap in the face to these guys. The Sadducees thought they were number one when it came to the scriptures, that nobody doeth like they did. And Jesus had condemned these guys, these leaders, because they had eyes, but they could not see. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees both had this problem. Now, the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection, nor did they believe in angels. So Jesus tells them, you know, that there is a resurrection, and that you can see that because God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's not a God of the dead, but of the living. He doesn't say, you know, well, God was the God of Abraham, because Abraham's now dead and gone, and he's space dust or something. He addresses them as if they are living. So we're to understand that. They were astonished at his teaching. Where did this man learn to be so wise? He wasn't taught in the halls the great halls of the temple. He's just a mere carpenter. Jesus understood the resurrection because he is the resurrection. In John 11, what am I doing in Zechariah? John 11, we have the story of Lazarus. And this is probably my favorite scripture in the whole Bible. I say probably because, you know, I read another one, I say, oh, I think that's my favorite. But in John chapter 11, beginning in verse 17, reading through 26. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary stayed at the house. Martha then said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask, God will give to you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that it will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. I mean, that is so powerful. I just get goosebumps when I read this. But she asked, I know that he'll... No, whatever... Even now I know that whatever you ask God, God will give you. Well, how about if God says, Lazarus, rise up? I don't think she made that connection. You know? That's why Jesus had to tell her, I am the resurrection and the life. So, the Pharisees now, back in Matthew 22, the Pharisees, they go, ha, the Sadducees blew it. We get a second chance. And so what they're going to do is they're going to get their big guns and send them to Jesus to ask a question. they're going to send a lawyer. Oh, so easy. And reading verses 34 through 40. But when the Pharisees had heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and of the prophets. So like I said, you know, the whole gospel message, the whole Bible from beginning to end, could be condensed down to that. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Jesus did that. Jesus obeyed everything the Father laid before him. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus did that. He laid down his life for us. beautiful. We know that that in John 14, Jesus says, I and the Father are one. But let's read that. John 14, 10 through 15. Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So here's plain and simple. And Jesus is saying, the Father and I are one. You can't separate the two. There was a fleshly separation because Jesus came down to earth and became a man, but the Spirit is the Son of God. And he willingly did what the Father commanded. And he's trying to explain this to his disciples. Don't you get it? I and the Father are one. A lot of times when we share, we kind of want to make sure that we've got, I know I do this, we got this all set up right. Father, Son, you know, that some way Jesus is lesser than the Father. They're one. The Father and the Son are one. Isn't Isaiah 9 where it says, Prince of Peace, Almighty God. So they are one and the same. So now we see Jesus comes and he asks the question back in Matthew 22. Beginning in verse 41. And while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question. What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, the Son of David. And he said to them, how does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? No one was able to answer him a word, nor did anyone dare from that day on to ask him another question. You know, he just knocked them out of the ring. They could not get it, you know. The Messiah is the son of David. Like, David is the king. David is the one that we need to worship. When, no. David's not even in the picture. The only reason David is there is because of the lineage, all the way to the Son of God. Look at John chapter 10. John chapter 10, reading 22 through 30. At that time, the feast of the dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. The Jews then gathered around him and were saying to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered and said, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they know me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one will be able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So in this question to the to all that were there, who's the Messiah? Who's the Christ? Well, they didn't have an answer. But he gives them an answer. How did he give them an answer? Not only did he testify by word of mouth, but also by signs and wonders. You know, when he healed the blind man, you know, who'd ever done that before? No one has ever done that before, not in recorded history. So, what was their problem? Their problem is that they loved their position and their place before the Romans. They didn't want Jesus to come in and change things. So in this chapter, we learn a few things. We learn that Jesus can answer any questions the Sadducees or the Pharisees can bring up, and that he is the first two greatest commandments. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That's Jesus. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's Jesus. After that, it doesn't matter. Now, as far as wearing the clothes, the wedding clothes, if you're not washed in the blood of the Lamb, you do not have that white robe. If you're not baptized into Christ, you are not clothed with Christ. So we appeal to you. We are the servants. We are the slaves. We go out to the highways and the byways, and we beg you, come in. Be washed in the blood of the Lamb. I don't know if you're a Christian here today or not, but I know one thing. Nothing's going to stop that day that's coming. Bob Dylan sang a song, there's a slow train coming. You can bank on that. Maybe today. I don't know. So would you come to the invitation as we stand and sing the song?